James. There's going to be two characters on the screen, I think. See if you know them in a moment. There we go. So, Private Fraser from Dad's Army on the left, and Bob the Builder on the right. Let's just keep those folks in mind as we recap the story that Anne's read. And really pick up from last week. You remember, don't you? The people of God have been slaves in Egypt, and they've been moaning about that. And so God's heard their cries, and he's delivered them from slavery. And there's been the whole Passover thing, where they were saved from the angel of death. There was the Red Sea crossing. There's manna and quail and water in the desert. There's, as we've read this morning, a pillar of cloud that leads them during the day and a pillar of fire that leads them during the night. And they were on the verge of the promised land, and they sent out 12 spies to spy out the land. Each one of them was a leader of the tribes. So who can remember the names of the 12 leaders of the tribes? Any of them? Caleb. Joshua, any others? No, of course not. That's the point, everyone, that's the point. The spies return to the camp after 40 days with a big bunch of grapes and some other fruit. And the report they give is in verse 27 of chapter 13. They give Moses this account. We went to the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey, and here's its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak. They're a big race of people. And the Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. So Caleb, sometimes known as Bob the Builder, said, and I quote here, "Can we build it? Or, you know, can we do it? Can we go there?" And you know the answer?
Yes, we can.
That's faith, isn't it? That's faith for you. But the 10 private Frasers said,
"We're doomed."
I was, believe it or not, about 6:30 this morning, I was practicing saying "we're doomed" in a Scottish accent. And I can't do it, so I'm not even going to try. If you go online, I was looking for a video. If you go online, there's Private Fraser, three clips of him. One saying, one saying, "we're marooned," and one saying, "we're entombed." It's quite funny. It's worth a look. So while you're thinking about Caleb, just have a quick look at Private Fraser. So, these 10... Private Frasers, as opposed to Caleb and Joshua, who had faith, these guys had fear, really. And as we saw last week, as the report grows, they begin to exaggerate the difficulties in the land. And we saw, didn't we, last week, that they viewed this big race of people. And okay, they were a big race of people, but they saw them as giants. And they saw these difficulties in their own strength and not in God's strength. They saw themselves through the eyes of the giants, were like grasshoppers, rather than they saw the giants through the eyes of God. They're like grasshoppers. So, Private Fraser, or Bob, which are you? I think perhaps Private Fraser... It's a natural inclination, isn't it? You know, it's a negative thing. It's about fear and to think whatever the situation, oh, we're doomed. But Bob, he sees the possibilities and he's confident. And if you add faith to that, we get Caleb and Joshua. Can we do it? Yes, we can. I just wonder, where would we be? Where would you be? Where would I be? In the two Caleb and Joshua, who are remembered forever, or in the ten, whose names I can't remember, or even pronounce some of them. Just listened to radio this week for 3 minutes while I was in the car, and it was, would you believe, the EU referendum. And somebody was saying that all the arguments, the sick and tired of all the arguments being negative. And this commentator was saying that they're playing on fear, playing on our fears, because fear sells. And as we come to chapter 14 of Numbers, we see that that's true, don't we? The ten have sown this fear into the hearts of the people, and the people raise their voices and weep aloud. All the Israelites grumble against Moses and Aaron. The whole assembly says to them, if only we died in Egypt or in this desert, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us, blah, blah, blah. Now you notice we've rather cheekily called the sermon Uncooperative Church Members in this series, Passion Killers. Things that keep us from walking with the Lord in an abundant life sort of way. And last week it was about unbelief. And this week really we're just developing that unbelief and seeing its consequences. And really and just in trying to find a word beginning with UN to become uncooperation, if that is a word. Now clearly uncooperative church members is not any of you. And not this church that we're talking about here. Or is it? But I understand from other church leaders that I meet with from time to time that a common refrain from their church members when faced with an exciting new project in church life might be any one of these. That'll never work. But this is the way we've always done things. Why change? Well, don't count on me, I'm not gifted in that area. Yes, someone else can do that. We don't have the money, apparently that's quite a common one. And the one that's often unsaid, that people think when challenged to do something, is what will people think of me? We should have stayed in Egypt. We're doomed. But that's none of you, and not this church. Our grandson loves Bob the Builder, so I've watched a few in recent months. The general format is they begin a building project. Can we build it?
Yeah.
And then as they're building it, some mistake is made. So, one of the machines makes a mistake, too enthusiastic or distracted or something like that. And there's a pending disaster with this building project. And Bob rides in, gives a team talk, and then says, now, can we fix it? And they say,
yes, you can.
And they do. So all the people are moaning and groaning. There's this calamity, really, about to happen. And Caleb and Joshua come in to do the team talk. And verses 7 to 9. Look, lads, we might be 4-0 down at half time, but the second half is still to come. Yeah, just think. Verses 7 to 9. The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he'll lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and we'll give it to us. Only don't rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. And the response, verse 10, but the whole assembly talked about stoning them. We're doomed. I don't know how you look at a glass that's half empty, or whether you think it's half full or not. But I think that debate, doesn't it, suggests that we fall equally 50-50 into optimism and pessimism. Well, I'm not sure. Maybe this just reflects me, I don't know. But I think this 10 out of 12 thing here is probably about right. that for most of us, our natural inclination is towards seeing the problems and to seeing the giants in the land. And in this situation, it's faith that's the vital ingredient to turn that natural inclination that maybe even Joshua and Caleb had into a confidence that could see the giants defeated. Faith. And it's not a blind faith. And it's not confidence in their own strength. This is faith in the Lord. This is trust in his ways. This is trust in the strength that he provides. And this is based on all the things that he's been doing for them in these previous months. I'm just reminded when I was writing this of Paul, who said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not, I don't know whether I can manage that. We haven't got enough money. It's too far to walk. Do you know all those things? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, whatever the difficulties in your life, and thank you, Maura, for sharing this morning, and Celia, for sharing this morning. Whatever the difficulties in your life, whatever giants lie before you, no matter how inadequate you feel, trust in the Lord and find his strength. And you know, I could go around this room, I know I could, and ask for testimony. And most of you will have testimony to how you've overcome in this life because of the strength of the Lord. Am I right? Couldn't we do that? Then why? Why are we so fearful about things in the future? So, people are fearful. Joshua and Caleb are faithful. But there's another character in this drama, and it's the Lord, and he's furious. The glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I'll make you into a nation greater and stronger than they. Here we see a side of God's character that I guess we'd rather not think about. His anger, his wrath. Moses, when he prays, I'm looking at it in a few minutes, but in verse 18, just reminds us, doesn't he? The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving sin and rebellion. You see, with God, love is primary. Love has the casting vote when decisions are to be made. God is love. In love, he's predestined us and given us every spiritual blessing in Christ. It's because he loved the world so much that he gave his Son, an atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You see, with the Lord, love is the key. And it was in love that he heard these people crying in Egypt. It was in love that he brought them out from Egypt and brought them through the Red Sea and provided manna and quail and water and led them and guided them with his pillars of fire and pillars of cloud. And now, despite all this, here they are, fearful and faithless. And that rouses his anger. It's a righteous anger. It's a justified anger. He's slow to anger, but let's not think that he doesn't get angry. And he's angry because, verse 11, people are treating him with contempt. The people are treating him with contempt. The people are refusing to believe or trust in him. And that leads to his judgment. As we read, I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them. But to Moses, I will make you a nation, into a nation greater and stronger than they. Lord is furious. So enter Moses, who is fervent in prayer. in the first few verses of his prayer, he argues on the basis of the Lord's reputation, as John led us in worship, about his name. He's jealous for his name. And so Moses says to him, look, if you destroy these people, the other nations will laugh, and your name will be mud. As things stand, they think you're on their side. As things stand, they've seen you lead them out of Egypt. As things stand, your name is revered. But if you can't take these people into the promised land, then the nations will laugh. And in verses 17 to 19, he argues on the basis of the Lord's love. He reminds God of his nature. His nature that God actually revealed at Mount Sinai, where he says, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion. And so the Lord relents and he forgives and the people are spared death. And yet, consequences for their fearfulness follow. And the rest of their life would be spent in the wilderness. Those who've shown contempt for the Lord, those who've forgotten all that he's done for them, those who refuse to believe and trust and enter into the promised land, won't see the promised land. They won't taste the milk and honey. And the Lord's instruction to them in verse 25 is to turn around, take the route back through the wilderness by the coast road. Except, verse 24, because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. We started the sermon lightheartedly. Private Fraser, Bob the Builder, yes, we can. But this is serious. This story from Israel's history has a lesson for us today, because God hasn't changed. His character is still the same. He is still a loving God. Love is still primary in his character. But the Lord is still a wrathful God. The Lord still judges people and will continue to. Out of the primary love part of his nature, of course, he sent his Son. And in his Son, we're sheltered from that judgment. If we trust in Christ, we're sheltered from that judgment because Christ has borne the judgment for us. But what this story is telling us here, I think, is that it's possible. It's possible to be breathing, to be moving, to be doing all the things that living entails, but actually not to be alive. It's possible to live life. It's possible to live our lives knowing that God exists, even having experienced the benefits that he offers, even having given our lives to Christ and experienced the salvation that he brings. But actually then, through doubt, through fear, through faithlessness, through unbelief and through uncooperativeness, to actually wander in the wilderness and to not enjoy the promised land and the kingdom of God and life in all its fullness. One of the books I was reading around this pointed us to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Does anybody know it? I didn't either. Well, I think I did, but I didn't, if you know what I mean. I couldn't quote it like this now. It says, quite simply, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We're talking about faith in a great God, faith in a loving God, faith in a gracious God, faith in a faithful God, faith in a God who offers every blessing, but faith in a holy God and a jealous God who wants the best for us and offers the best to us, but is hurt when we don't take it up. And having got faith in him, then it's faith for tackling those difficulties and those giants and those new things in life, that change, perhaps, that he calls us into. So the answer then is to be like Caleb and Joshua. Because my servant Caleb is a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land. It's about trusting him completely. It's about surrendering all to him and about enjoying all that he has for us. I wonder what that looks like for you. You know, we're all in different places, aren't we? Some of you I know we've been praying, haven't we? Some of you I know I've got big giants in the land, big obstacles, really, and tough decisions to make and things to face. The answer? Trust in the Lord. Some of us are unsure. We touched on this last week. Some of us are unsure what the future holds. I could look at any of you, and I won't. I could look at any of you and think, well, what's the future hold for you? Where does the Lord want you to go next? What does he want? For some of us, it's just another degree of worshipping him, another degree of serving him, another degree of doing something in or through or outside of the church. For some of us, it's as easy as volunteering to Celia for Party in the Park to do an hour on the bouncy castle or the chuck a ring at a donkey or something, whatever the thing is. Splatter rat. You know, for some of us, it's as simple as that. For some of us, it's huge, and it's going overseas or I don't know. The key, isn't it, is to have that different spirit to the rest of the world and to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. And he will bring us into the land. He will bring us into abundant life. He will help us to build the kingdom. The kingdom of God. Can we build it? Yes, we can. With the Lord's help. We're going to sing a song, I think, if musicians are back in place.